Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
True story. Back in the 90s, businessman traveled a lot, trying to get home, and thunderstorms around the airport were delaying things, and his flight was delayed. He finally straggled home about 2 o'clock in the morning. He goes up to go to bed. He just wants to go to bed. He goes into his bedroom, and his two boys, 5 and 7, are in the same bed with his wife. Everybody's sleeping soundly. So he trudges down to the guest room and sleeps there. Next morning, has a conversation with the boys. He said, "Boys, you're 5 and 7. You're big boys now, and you need to sleep in your own bed. And so even if there's a storm, you sleep in your own bed. Nobody sleeps with mommy when daddy's gone." And the boys said, okay, they got it. A couple of weeks later, he is coming back from another trip. And how many of you remember before 9/11, you could actually go to the gate and see loved ones? You're looking at me like I'm talking a foreign language. Google it. You could actually go walk right up to the gate. And so he comes, businessman, he comes out of the plane. Gate is just crowded with people. And he's a big guy, and his little five-year-old sees him. Five-year-old's one of these guys, you know, with a big voice. And he sees him. He goes, "Hey, Dad, guess what?" His dad goes, "What?" He goes, "Nobody slept with mommy while you were away this time." He said that whole gate just froze this for a minute. And they looked at the little boy, and then they looked at the dad. He said, then they're breaking their necks trying to find where the mother is. Kids will get you in trouble, won't they? All right. This morning, I want to start by saying this. We're going to do a little audience participation. You know, everybody's good at something. Everybody's a 10 somewhere. Everybody's good at something. So I asked what you do this morning. I want you to turn to someone around you. You may not even know them, but I want you to tell them something that you're good at. Keep it clean, but tell them something that you're good at. Go ahead. Turn around somebody. Tell them something that you're good at. Okay, you're not that good. There you go. How many of you know everybody's good at something? Everybody can do something. Everybody's good at something. My sister, she works for Homeland Security. They actually found out that she could organize. She organized a warehouse. She has an amazing ability. She can just walk in and organize something. And she's like the dog whisperer. I mean, she can walk into a room and a dog sees her and goes, "Oh, there you are." And she's just great with dogs, great with animals. My mom can design. Well, she could. She had a great designing eye. My administrative assistant, Wilma, is just very gifted. If she bakes it, you want to eat it. Amen. And so you say, everyone's good at something. Maybe you're good at athletics, and you could just... And if it's a ball, you can play it, or you're good at hunting or fishing. Some of you are saying, "I'm very good at shopping." I don't know if that's a good thing. But everyone's good at something. Maybe you've always been good at school and learning things book-wise. You're great at. But let me ask you another question. Now, this one I don't want you to turn and talk to anybody. What are you gifted at? See, a lot of times when you mention gifted, people are like, "You know, Alan, I'm good at things, but I'm not gifted at anything." Or we think of being gifted as world class. But this morning I got good news for you. You actually are gifted. You may not know it, but you're gifted. Let me show you a scripture for that. Paul is talking to the church at Rome. He said, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts, of one body, and we are all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, that's to speak inspirational speaking, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What's interesting is, and maybe this is a new thought for you, so if it's a new thought, don't throw it away. It's an idea that if you're a believer, as a Christian, we're part of the body of Christ. And just as our body has different parts and we need all of them functioning well, Joy and I have a brand new appreciation for feet. You need both of your feet, and you need them to work. How many of you have ever had an ingrown toenail? You do not want that. Your toes are important. And so the idea is, as the body of Christ, all of us have different gifts, and maybe you haven't recognized that gift, maybe you haven't realized that gift, but if you're part of the body of Christ, there are no unused body parts. We all have a different gift and a different function. And so I think one of the key is, one, you got to believe you have a gift. Number two, you begin to recognize that. Number three, you need to value that you have a gift. See, a lot of times people think, oh, no, I don't have a gift. My gift is simply coming to church, Alan. That's my gift. I come to church and watch you. That's not a gift. I appreciate it, but it's not a gift. A gift is something that you can actually use to be a blessing to other people. It listed, scripture we just said, it listed serving. It listed encouraging. You realize encouragement's a gift? There's some people who are gifted at it. They just encourage, say the best in everybody. But it makes a difference in their lives. See that? So I don't want you to throw that idea away. You have a gift. God has given you a gift. There was a man named Stan Coffey. He was getting married. It's about 2005. He's going to get married, and he and his fiance decided, since they were going to consolidate their individual homes and move into one home, they were going to give away some things and donate some things. So they had a clean out. They did their clothes. They did their bicycles. They did computer parts. Stan had a Declaration of Independence in his garage, been hanging there for 10 years, and they donated it to Goodwill and walked away, consolidated the family. They were all great. About a year later, a man named Michael Spanks was walking through the Goodwill, and he saw the Declaration of Independence. And so he bought it for $2.48, tax included. And he walks out, kind of tattered. You can tell it's an old copy, but as he began to look at it, he thought, I don't know, man, there's something about this thing. There's some value. He'd been hanging in a garage for 10 years. He took it to an auction house that specialized in historical artifacts, and he auctioned it off for $477,650. He bought it for $248, sold it for $477,650. That's a great return. But the thing about it is, no one recognized the value. And when they told the guy who gave it away, he was at least gracious. I'm sure he's kicking himself, but he was gracious. He said, well, I'm glad the guy did it. He said, it'd still be hanging in my garage. See, I think a lot of people are like that. They have a gift, but you don't recognize that gift, and you don't recognize the value of that gift. And if you don't recognize the value, you never have the chance to use it. And that's a shame, because you've got a gift. There's a guy in the Bible. He's kind of well known, not as much as some of the other figures, but in Acts, we've been reading the book of Acts, because everybody in our church, if you're new here, everybody in our church reads Bible 365. Everybody. That's what we do. You say, Alan, are you speaking things by faith? That's exactly what I'm doing. I am calling those things. But here's the deal. We've been reading in the book of Acts, and there's some very famous people in the book of Acts. This guy is kind of famous. His name is Joseph. He was a Jewish man from Cyprus. He's from the tribe of Levi, so he's probably from the priestly tribe. And he was a landowner, fairly wealthy, and he became a believer, and he sold his land and brought all the money and gave it to the church. He gave it to the apostles. And Joseph was a real blessing, but we don't know him as Joseph. They nicknamed him something. They nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. This guy had the gift of encouragement. Everywhere Barnabas went, people were blessed. When the Christianity began to spread, it started in Jerusalem. It began to spread. It spread out to Samaria. But then they were only preaching to people who had a Jewish background. But then some Jews went to Antioch, about 300 miles north, and started preaching to the Greeks there and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were getting saved. Aren't you glad that the gospel is not just reduced to just to one certain group of people? It's for everybody. And everybody, and all these Gentiles in Antioch started believing. And so the church in Jerusalem heard about it, and they sent Barnabas. And Barnabas goes up there, and the Bible said when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He was the man who could see the good in things. He saw God's grace moving among the Gentiles. It said he was a good man. In fact, there's only two people in the New Testament that the Bible calls a good man. Barnabas was one of them. He's a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. And many people were added to the Lord. Everywhere he went, Barnabas was a blessing. Son of encouragement. That's a good thing to be the son of. You're going to be a son of something. Be good to be the son of encouragement. And so he was just such an encouraging guy. In fact, he was the guy that went after Saul after he became Paul. Now, because we've all been reading Acts, remember that Saul was persecuting the church, putting people in prison, just seeing people killed. Saul hated the church, and he had an experience on the road to Damascus where the Lord shone a light on him and woke that boy up. I mean, it was a blinding light experience. And Saul converts, becomes a believer, and goes now by Paul. But when Saul, now Paul, shows up in Jerusalem, none of those guys wanted to talk to him. It's like, no, we've seen your stuff before. We don't want you. They did not want him in their church. And Barnabas was the one that saw the good in Paul and took Paul and brought him to the church in Jerusalem and said, this guy's for real. This is a good deal. You appreciate people like Barnabas. He saw the good. He was an encourager. When Paul and Barnabas were together in Jerusalem, you could tell they had a ministry and a team that was starting to build. And so they went back to Antioch, but they took a young man because Barnabas had an eye for talent, and he picked a young man named John Mark. The young guy brought him with him. You say, well, why is that important? Well, on their very first missionary journey, there were no missionaries. Paul and Barnabas were the first who began to take the gospel, and they went to Cyprus, they went to other, and they took John Mark with them, a young man. He was their assistant. He was probably dragging the bags around. He might have been cooking. He was working logistics. He wasn't preaching. But he was helping. So they go to Cyprus, and they go through that island, and then they go north to Pamphylia. And when they go to Pamphylia, the Bible just tells us that John Mark went home. He just left. He went home. Does not tell us why he went home. It doesn't say. He didn't get a text. There were no texts. And so the only thing he did was maybe he just got tired of being out there. Maybe he got tired. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he just decided, I've had enough of this, I don't want it, and he left them and went back to Jerusalem. You say, well, why are you even telling us this story? Because there's something very interesting about Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul finished their journey, went back to Antioch, and they were getting ready to go out again. They were going to go and visit all the churches they had been to. These were young churches. It wasn't a church on every corner. These were young churches, and they were often going through a lot of persecution. And so Paul and Barnabas are like, let's go back, let's strengthen these churches. And that's when the trouble started. Look what happens. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he, Paul, traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Now, this is very interesting. So here they're getting ready to go again, and Barnabas goes, "Hey, man, let's get John Mark. He came up to me. He wants to go again. He's sorry. He's repented." Barnabas was going to give John Mark a second chance. Aren't you glad for people who'll give you a second chance? Amen. And he offered it. He offered John Mark a second chance. "Okay, John Mark, we're going to go again." Paul was like, "No." Paul obviously did not have the gift of encouragement. And Paul said, no, we're not taking that guy. He bailed out on us. We're not taking him. And Barnabas said, "Yeah, we are taking him." And Paul said, "No, we're not taking him." And the disagreement was so sharp that it split up one of the best, most effective gospel teams that the world has known. And they went their different ways. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. Now you're thinking, well, Barnabas missed it. Barnabas made a mistake, because the book of Acts only follows Paul and his journeys for the rest of the book. But listen, just because you're not famous does not mean you're not effective. Amen. And Paul and Silas, it follows them, but Barnabas evidently was doing something good in John Mark. Because at the end of his life, as he begins to write his last letter, this is what Paul wrote about Mark, John Mark. Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark, John Mark, with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry." The guy that Paul rejected is now the guy that Paul's saying, "This guy's going to be helpful to me. This guy can help me." How many of you know it's not how you start, it's how you finish? And it's not what you do, it's that you stay in the game. And obviously Barnabas put something in John Mark, and John Mark became helpful to Paul in ministry. And you know John Mark well. Actually, he's very famous because there are four gospel books. There's Matthew, same one. Mark wrote the book of Mark. We read his book all the time. John Mark may have quit and gone home, but John Mark got back in the game, and he had somebody like Barnabas who was with him. Thank God for the Barnabas in life who will believe in you when no one else will. In 1988, my wife and I left Texas, and we went to start a church in my hometown. It was a disaster. I mean, well, it really didn't last long enough to be a disaster. We tried it for a month, and when my mother stopped coming, I knew it was time to quit. When your mother will not come to your church, I'm her only boy, and she's like, "Honey, we need to go to another." Oh, great. This is a great time to quit. Thank you, Mom. But she quit, probably did the best thing. And so we shut the church down, and for an entire, well, almost a year, we were there in my hometown in North Carolina, Greensboro, North Carolina. I was working for my dad. We were not making much money. I mean, we went through one of the darkest times as a family that we've ever gone through. It was one of the poorest times as a family. And I remember my son qualified for state-supported lunches. And there's no shame in that, but there surely wasn't any blessing in it. People say, "Are you a prosperity preacher?" Well, I'm sure not a poverty preacher. I believe God is a God of abundance, and He wants His people blessed, because I've been poor, and it was not a blessing. It did not help me at all. We're sitting there in the kitchen one evening, and it's in October 1989 now. I'm working for my dad, doing things I'm not good at. And we're sitting there, and the phone rings. Now, this was a time when phones would ring. Trust me on this one. Google it. Trust me. Phones would ring, and it was on the wall. And our kitchen was so small, Joy didn't even have to get up. She just reached over and grabbed the phone, and she put her hand on it. She said, "It's Pastor Osteen." John Osteen was my pastor for 10 years. And I went to her. I said, "No, it's not. He doesn't call us." But he did. She handed me the phone. I picked up the phone, said, "Hello." He said, "Alan, it's Pastor Osteen." He said, "Alan, how's the church?" I went, "Pastor, it didn't work. We shut it down." And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Alan, you're not a failure. You're a learner." I'm telling you, maybe those words may not mean much to you, but they're one of the reasons I'm standing here today. It's because somebody believed in him. Somebody He just said, come back to Texas. And he planted a seed in me. Those words, not a failure, you're a learner. That's a good word for somebody today. You're not a failure, you're a learner. Get back at it. So Barnabas made a difference. You can make a difference. I got good news for you today. I got good news and good news. So here it comes. You ready? Here's good news. You have the ability to make a difference. Say, not me. Oh, yeah, you. You. I'm going to give you another scripture that talks about the fact that you are gifted. You have a gift from God, a grace gift from God. It's in Peter. It says, for God has given each of you a gift, each of us, from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. He's given each of you a gift. Now again, you may not have recognized it. You may not have seen what it is, but you have a gift. And the gifts are different. Listen, we have to abandon the idea that the only people in the church world who are gifted are preachers and singers. That's the only one. There are leadership gifts. There's organizational gifts. There's helping gifts. There's serving gifts. There's gifts of giving. There's gifts of encouragement. There's gifts of kindness. The idea is use your gift. And understand that as you think, well, Alan, you're the one that's gifted. I'm not gifted. No, no, you've got a gift. You just have to learn to use it. My best friend from college, he and I, we did some damage together in our college. These are our BC days. Remember that? Before Christ, okay? So we did some damage together. We went all through college together, same fraternity. We were big buddies. I got saved, got filled with the Spirit, and I called him up and told him. And his response to me was, oh, great, now I have two. So he got saved and filled with the Spirit. Good. He's in St. Louis. Brilliant businessman. He's built a business. He's got a real estate company. He does things with computers. He's always been like a sort of a genius of a guy. But let me tell you where his gifting is. He's been part of a church for 40 years, but I don't think he's ever really served in the church. He's served outside the church because he has a gift of winning people to Christ. He has won more people to Jesus one-on-one than anybody I know of personally. He can talk to anybody. He can connect with anybody, CEO down to the homeless guy outside. He can talk to people, and he just makes them feel comfortable, and he tells them about Jesus, and they get saved, and their families change, and he's won more people to the Lord personally than I have. You say, well, Alan, doesn't that bother you because you're a pastor? No, it doesn't bother me because I don't have all the gifts. I don't have everything. I've got a few. They're limited, but I've got a few. He's got other gifts. And when he uses his gifts and I use my gifts, so he gets them saved, bring them in, I'll teach them and help them. You see what? There's the deal. Some of you have a gift of encouragement. You have a gift of kindness. You can teach. Some of you have a gift. You can work with young people. You can work with kids. You got a gift. And you listen, there are people who have leadership gifts. Not every gift is in the church. There are people who have leadership gifts. They're in city council. They're on boards. They're on school boards. They're involved in the community. They're leaders in the community. Wonderful. Use your gift for the glory of God and be a blessing in the community. Not everything is going to be used here. You say, well, if I don't use it, I'll lose it? No, that's muscle. With God, if you don't use it, it simply lies dormant. Because he does not take back his gifts. The gifts and calling of God, he doesn't pull them back. So you got one. Here's a thought. Just a thought. You've got a gift, but you're going to have to find out where it is. Say, well, how do I know what my gift is? You got to jump in somewhere. You got to start somewhere. It is hard to steer a bicycle that's not moving. You need to be moving. You need to get going. When I was at Lakewood, when I came back to Lakewood, I'd been there for about two weeks, and they asked me to be an usher. So I became an usher. I ushed. I wasn't an expert, but I was an usher for a while. You know, we have ushers here who've been ushering in this church for over 20 years. They have a gift. They have blessed us. Our usher team is wonderful. Then I went to Bible school, and I came back very gifted. And I went to see Lakewood, and I talked to a guy. His name was, we called him Brother Dearman, older man from Mississippi, talked very slow. And I said, Brother Dearman, I'm back from Bible school. He said, that's good. I said, where would you like me to serve? I knew he had a Bible class of adults, of a few hundred people they wanted me to teach. He said, where would you like me to serve? He said, children's church could use some help. I knew he hadn't heard me. So I said, I made straight A's in Bible school. He said, that's good. Children's church could use some help. I know we're not connecting here. So I'm like, Brother Dearman, I learned a lot in Bible school. He said, where would you like me to serve? He said, children's church could use some help. It dawned on me. Children's church needed some help. And so that's where I started. He said, were you teaching a large class? No. I was telling sixth grade boys, and Joy hates this, to shut up. She said, don't say shut up. That's what I did. I just told them to shut up. I would walk up and down the aisles, and they would talk. And I had to do a lot of it nonverbal. I would point them and go. That was my ministry. I used to, like the devil would sit on my shoulder and go, you got a great ministry. Well, I got promoted to work for Joy. Joy decides she's going to start special needs. They didn't have a special needs ministry at Lakewood. So in the mid-80s, Joy said, okay. And without any advertising, Joy just went into an empty room and she prayed for a couple of months. She looked up one day, there are 8 special needs kids in her class. She said, Alan, I need somebody to help. But we got some kids there who had to have seizures. So my second ministry was holding children who had seizures while Joy taught. Been working for Joy ever since. But it's, I did that. And then we did other things. He's saying, well, I need to find my passion. No, you need to do something. You need to find something and at least step out and say, well, what if I step out and do something and it's not the right thing? Then do something else, but get moving and find a gift. Because you got a gift and you want to find out what it is. Because one day you're going to stand before the Lord and I want him to go, you did a great job. You did exactly what I called you to do. You served me. You served my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Who is your pastor? You better tell him my name. It's Alan. And I'll be standing there going, hey. Because you do have a gift. And here's the deal. I know people say, well, I need to find something of my passion. No, just jump in and help somewhere. Just jump in. Listen, if you'll start, you'll find your passion. If you'll start, you'll just find. But just begin somewhere. And I like what Paul wrote to a group. He said, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each of you for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. Now, here's the second one. The second one is this. Second big point. God's not written you off. God's not written you off. Some of you are thinking, it's too late for me, or that doesn't work for me. No. God's not written you off. Don't write yourself off. Everyone do something for me. Just take a deep breath. Now let it out. If you're still breathing, he's still working. And it's not too late. What's that song we sing? If I'm not dead, then he's not done. That's more than just a nice song. That's the truth. Look what it says here. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God started a good work in you. He's going to keep working if you will just work with him. Man, you're not done yet. Your story is not over. You got time, and God can work in you. There was a very famous sculptor by the name of Michelangelo. Did a beautiful sculpture. It was finished in 1500, called the Pietà. It's Mary holding the body of Jesus. The guy was a genius. He was an artist. He was an architect. He was a sculptor. This is the only painting, only thing of any of his works of art that Michelangelo actually signed. And he signed it Michelangelo the Florentine was making. Because somewhere Michelangelo had heard that if the Greeks thought that a work of art was never truly finished. I don't know about works of marble, but I can tell you about the work that God's doing in you. He's not done. It's not truly finished. And he's going to, if you'll work with him, he'll work with you until the day Christ returns. And I think we could probably continue to work long past that time. You've got that time. See, the reason you have a gift, the reason God has given you a gift is so that you can use your gifting to make a difference in somebody else. That's the whole big purpose. It's not for us. It's not to call attention to us. It's to honor the Lord. Let me close with this. There was a man who spent a really fitful night sleeping. He couldn't sleep. It was storming outside. But there was a bigger storm going on in his heart and life. And the next morning, he wakes up, decides to go for a walk on the beach, and he noticed that the storm had just put thousands of starfish and washed them onto the shore. The sun was coming up, and they were dying and drying out. As he walked by, he thought it was pitiful, but then he noticed, he looked down in the distance and he saw a young man, he must be 10 or 11 years old. He's frantically just picking up starfish, throwing them back in the water, throwing them back in the water, throwing them back in the water. He watched him for a while and he thought, bless his heart. So he went over there, he said, son, he said, there's thousands of starfish here. You're not going to be able to make a difference. And the boy reached down, he picked up a starfish and he threw it back. He said, made a difference to that one. He said, that's what we're here for. You may not stand on a stage like this. You may not be famous or well known, but you can make a difference to someone. And if you use your gift, you'd be a blessing and make a difference in the kingdom of God. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I know that. Or I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Or maybe you're like I was. I had a relationship with the Lord. I walked away from him for about 3 years. Maybe you've been away that long, maybe longer. But you realize today, I want to come back. And so this is a great opportunity. You say, you know what, I want to reconnect. I want to come back to the one who loves me, who has a purpose for me. The one who can really make the biggest difference in my life is my relationship with him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to pray a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up, come to the front. We don't do that. Sitting right where you are, or watching online, this is your opportunity to make a connection with the one who loves you more than anyone else. The one who gave his life for you on the cross and died for you, and God raised him from the dead. He's alive, and he is Lord and Master. But if you've never done that, this is a great opportunity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, Alan, I want to come to the Lord. I want to come back to him. Would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up just real quick across this auditorium and say, pray for, thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah, got you. Thank you. Thank you. I can't see all the hands. Obviously, if you're online, I can't see you. But God has a place and a plan. Anybody else, before we close, say, Alan, would you pray for me? Thanks. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to pray online. You pray this prayer with us. If you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. We're going to pray it out loud as a church family. So we're going to join you. But pray this from your heart. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed still, just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who come out of spiritual darkness into the light, and for those who come back. We rejoice with them, the wonderful things you have. And Father, for those who are sitting here who never even understood or recognized or had seen before, that you've given them a gift, you have, and that gift is to be used to bless others and for your glory. Thank you for helping that become alive. Father, help us help people find their giftings, that your kingdom may grow and advance, and the people would be helped, that we can make a difference. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.